I'm curious as to which corner of the block you are standing on. I hope you are not standing on the corner of the street rationalization intersecting with the street named excuse. Because Romans chapter 12 seems to indicate from top to bottom that there is no more hiding from the past. There is no more business as usual. There's no more standing on the sidelines. There's no more saying, well, if they will apologize to me, then I will apologize to them and we'll make things right. There's no more half-stepping. There's no more pretending that you can't, you know, how some people don't engage in the sport fully as their team is behind and they fake an injury and they say they can't because of the limp or the hurt in the leg. But we are not standing there with Christ in hand thinking of excuses or why we can't, but how it is that God can help us. It begins, obviously, back there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where you can now see, by the time you get to the end of Romans 12, why the language is so urgent and why he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, based on the mercies of God, the multitude mercies of God that are in chapters 1 through 11, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove that God's will is acceptable and holy and good, right, all those other things. So with that kind of resolve that comes hand in hand with the work of the Holy Spirit in us and for us, then we can move into some of these other things, such as beginning down in verse 9, where it says in chapter 12, let your love be sincere or without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, like cling with all your might. And that seems to be that it's introducing a way in which we can show to others something that is the most important thing that we can show to others, and that is the love of Jesus Christ or Christ-like love. And I hope that you're saying I'm making the choice daily to incorporate these things into my conscious thinking, into my heart, into my thoughts. I'm just preoccupied with this whole list that's here in 9 through the end of the chapter in 21 so that I can bring the love of Christ alive. That's what's so important. When we're in a significant relationship and men, women are trying to win one another's hearts, they think about making it obvious where their love and their allegiance lies and that their love is real, that their love is alive. And that's what we want to do between us and God and between us and other people. Now, as we're thinking about this being an overcomer, and overcome evil with good, we know that that also is something that takes a lot of intentionality. That this does not happen unless we think about it a lot, unless we plan for it, unless we build into our lives. Otherwise, just the reverse is going to happen. We will not show the good, but we will be overcome by the evil in this world. There's just so much of it out there that is washing up against the shore of your life. So much evil, so much negative. I don't know what the percentages are on the evening news of positive versus negative news, but if you have to wait till the end of the week, the last little segment to get around to the person of the week, man, you're not talking about a whole lot of positive out there that's going on. You know, even though there is more than what is recognized. But we are disciples. We understand that a follower, a person who says, I am a Christian, that means that you're saying that you are a card-carrying believer, so to speak, in Jesus Christ and who He is as the Son of God. That you have seen the need to humble yourself before Him and plead for forgiveness and repent of sin and ask him to be the new boss of your life. That's what a Christian does to get into the sheepfold, so to speak, to get into that relationship, to become a follower. But if you're a follower, realize that you're not just following some mamby-pamby, you know nothing benevolent, nice guy who occasionally does things and then retreats back into his castle. And, you know, when he gets a little bit more money that he wants to distribute, then, you know, we go out and do some nice things again. This is the one who died on the cross for the sins of his enemies. And he's constantly thinking about the welfare of his enemies and the welfare of people who are under the influence of all this Satan-run evil that's in the world. That is a big deal to God. Sometimes it is not a big deal to us, but it is a big deal to God, because he understands fully, as the omniscient Son of God, all the evil that is there, all the evil that is going down, and the effects of it. He knows the work of the one who is the lion prowling about, whom seeking whom he may devour. But we're supposed to realize, first off, that we are followers of the one. So when he says down there, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The one who said this is the one who died on the cross because of all the evil. If you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, that's listed there in that little outline section, Matthew 20 and verses 18 and 19, it says, behold, this is Jesus, towards the end, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, they knew he was talking about himself, that was his title that he used of himself, the Son of Man. Notice, this is obviously not vacation time, because he says he will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Not sentence him to 6 months of community service, but to death. And he'll be, the way that's going to be handed out, or the way that's going to work itself out, he'll be handed over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge. They knew what each of those words meant. They knew that this was 40 lashes with that instrument of pain and crucify him. They knew what a cross is. They'd seen people, every one of these had seen people on a cross. And on the third day, he will be raised up. This is what Jesus was thinking about. You know what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, that is, when we were still overcome by evil. Romans chapter 3, 9 and 10, there's none that seeks after God. There's none of us prior to conversion that wants to do God's will. You know, sometimes we think of a person getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer, but every minute a person is not fully repentant and fully expressing, you know, faith and trust in God, making him the boss or her the boss, you know, him the boss of their life, then there's a wall of separation, obviously, under God's wrath 1 minute and not under God's wrath the next. But this is God, who is the Son of God, who is leading the way. So we are entering into something we know that Jesus went much further than us with. Are we going to trail along behind, you know, the common phrase of walk in the dust of the rabbi? That is, you're so close to your teacher that you're picking up the dust that his sandals kick up. Are we going to walk that close all the way through? We certainly don't want to say to ourselves or to our friends, I am a selective Christian. That is, I do the things that are nice and I don't do the things that are hard. I mean, you know, we would not say that that's a genuine Christian or that represents, right? So how far are we going to go with being an overcomer is one of the questions that this passage asks us. But Jesus overcomes evil, obviously, with good. And he overcame evil with the work primarily that he did on the cross. He overcame the evil of sin and rebellion with the good of his death and resurrection. Now, again, that's in light of Ephesians chapter 53. He was bruised, stricken, smitten of God, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was unrecognizable. It's just something that can't be depicted in movies that we could watch. What he went through, obviously. But he was bent on fulfilling the plan from eternity past of overcoming the insidious nature of evil. Now, it's interesting that he did not try to do it just with persuasive words. In a sense, he didn't try to talk people out of sinning. He didn't, try to persuade people, but he paid a sin debt. He paid the ransom. Now, obviously, we think of, well, how does that affect us overcoming evil? Well, it affects it in a great way, doesn't it? If Jesus defeated the power of death and sin and paid the penalty for sin that we don't have to pay and we don't have to talk about to other people, become a Christian, and you need to go into this suffering program, and after you come out of our suffering program, we wouldn't have too many people joining our ranks, would we, if we had to talk about them about how they had to suffer great harm and physical abuse in order to be recognized. Well, Jesus did all that for us, didn't he? So we can talk now about overcoming evil through a permanent relationship or accepting the payment, having our moral transformation begin because of accepting the work of Christ on our behalf. And that's much nicer. Obviously, it's we think of it as easier, but it's what we have to talk about. We primarily discourage people from thinking that they have to merit this on their own, that it's about, all they can do. That's what some cult groups talk about, that Jesus' redemption or the value of his atonement applies after all they can do. And all they can do is all the things that they write in their books or in their extra biblical revelation. That's all the other things. If you are faithful at this, if you attend here, if you give here, if you wear this or do that, that's after all you can do, then you merit yourself some and the blood of Christ kicks in after that. Jesus is saying that if we're going to be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, that we have to follow his example and accept his payment for sin. That is the ultimate good that has ever been done, is paying a penalty for sin. Now, once we get to that place, and this is a book that is written obviously to believers, so they're talking to people, Paul is talking to people who have got it. They have at least understood this much, that it takes, you start with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you move on from there. But you overcome evil, like it says here, do not be overcome in verse 21 by evil, but overcome evil with good. But the first half is so very important, that we are not overcome by the evil of this world. He is saying to us, don't let the hostility of the enemy produce hostility in you. Sometimes maybe you have been asked, well, why are you so mad? Why is you so upset? And what are the first words out of our mouth? Do you realize what so-and-so said? Do you realize what they did? And we hope by saying that we get people to focus on the actions of another person against us that would hurt and cause so much pain. And I know that is real, but that's being overcome by evil instead of overcoming evil with good, you see. And there's obviously a big difference in that. And Jesus does not want us to be one who thinks about the hostility of others and, you know, letting that triumph over us, letting a person's evil make you evil. Like when somebody says something to us, and even in jest, we say back, yeah, like you could, and we intentionally put a little put down in there. Even as we're laughing, we are succumbing to the evil in another person and doing what is evil by making a little trite remark, a sarcastic statement, throwing back a little barb as if that's the way we protect ourselves and that's the way we handle the situation. Barb for barb, negative insinuation for negative insinuation. But Jesus is coming alongside us as he continues this thought, and he is pleading with us to say, hey, I'm the one who moved in. I'm the one who canceled your debts. I'm the one who was not overcome by your evil. I was not the one who was overcome by the evil of the Pharisees, by the evil of those trying to kill me for all their selfish reasons, by the evil of them trying to silence me, by the evil of their wicked hearts. You know, Jesus referred to them as whitewashed sepulchres. He didn't look in there and say, man, this religious system is so whacked. There's just no way I'm going to worry about ministering to these people. I disown you, I disown you, I disown you. I'm out of here. He didn't do that. He didn't get overcome by the evil intent. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand also. If we succumb to the evil intent, or if we start focusing on the negative things that somebody has done towards us, then we will not overcome evil with good. And I don't know if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, that is the first step that I have to take, is I have to get the ill will thinking out of my head, out of my life, out of my heart, so that I'm not thinking in those terms about what other people are doing wrong. Because if I'm thinking about what other people are doing wrong, you will not, period, ever love people in the way Christ wants you to love them. Now, you can smile. You can flash the pearly whites with the best of them. You know, we can put on our little plastic Christian face, you know, kit, and we can wear the mask. It has just a natural bent up on the corners so that we are smiling as we approach one another. We can do things, all kinds of things prior to arriving here, and the first person that greets us saying, hey, how you doing? And we can say, I'm fine, with the best of them. But if we're thinking about while we're saying, I'm fine, and doing that about the wrong in other people, or we're saying, I'm not going to associate with because of the wrong, I'm not going to forgive, I'm not going to persevere, then somehow we are being overcome by evil. And I'm hoping that as, you know, in 15 minutes when these neon signs are going to magically appear over our heads and they're going to light up, and they're over every one of our heads. God's just going to make that happen today. Whether it's going to light up, either overcome by evil, or it's going to light up with the little, you know, neon tubes, overcoming evil with good. And which is it going to be that lights up over our head for everyone else to see today? Be thinking about that as we move through this time. So he goes on to say, obviously, something that's just as personal. Now, if you go back to verse 14, notice some of the ideas he gives us for the second half, overcome evil with good. What does he say in verse 14? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You know, have empathy, like we talked about last week. You know, be of the same mind, have a unity of spirit. Notice down in verse 17, how many times does it say that we get an allotment, that we get an attitude mulligan, so to speak? How many of those do we get? My first word is never. That means that God doesn't just give me in golf the old mulligan. Okay, you get one mistake, you get two mistakes, you get this, you get that, you get this justification because things escalated from this person so much. I understand that there's no way anybody could expect you to have self-control. So, because of the action of the other person, that doesn't count against you as a lack of self-control because of how far they took things. Well, I still see the word never, as much as I might want to change that into a bunch of other phrases, evil for evil to anyone. And I don't know what anyone sounds like to you, but it sounds like it's everybody in this room. It sounds like it's everybody outside this room, everybody that's in our sphere of reference, some of the regular people, some of the irregular people, some of the people that we have a natural bent towards and liking for because we have so much in common. We do hobbies together as well as some of the others who we have no way of expecting what they are going to say and do to us. But right now, there are people that are out there planning, you know this, obviously, that are planning to do a whole lot of evil. That's why phone conversations get listened to. There wouldn't need to be a single camera around town at any of these stores or any of the intersections. They wouldn't need to take a picture of your license plate and stuff like that, and watch people as they go through toll booths if there weren't people planning evil. Now, those are obviously minor type things in many ways. But never pay back evil for evil. And it's, you know, God doesn't have to, thankfully, go up there and have a million monitors, in the throne room of God watching every corner of the world. He just knows already because of his omniscience. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That is not just the people that agree with you politically, but everybody. Respect what is right, he says. That's a way in which you can overcome evil with good. Notice what it says in 18, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, make peace with all men. That's sort of like along the good that he's talking about, being a peacemaker. We got a little into that more in Sunday school. If you're not a peacemaker, then what are you? I mean, everybody that was in Sunday school knows this. Who was that guy that was in the 76 trombones and talked about the pool hall? And I forget that guy's name. Shirley Jones was the singer woman, wasn't she? And he was trying to sell everybody instruments. But nonetheless, he talked about tea. Trouble with a capital T is what being in the pool hall brings into this town. So if we're not a peacemaker, we are a troublemaker. Somebody who is not getting it and not passing on, understanding the mantle or the obligation of making peace. So we're talking about, the good that maybe sometimes it does not always produce the desired results. Like in verse 18, he's saying don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It doesn't mean that your good is always going to be received. And sometimes for us, that can be enough to put us off and to say, I am out of this deal. They didn't appreciate what I did. They don't understand, what a loving, kind person. We've had people say that to us. Well, they just don't understand the kind of person that you really are when we are misunderstood. Some people have said that to you. But it's not about keeping track of and saying, I will be good as long as other people are good or as long as they receive the good that I do. That has nothing to do with it. It's saying, I will go out there. I will not be overcome by the ill will and the ill wishes of another person. I don't care who it is that you think has been planning insidious things for you your entire life, how miserable you think they have made your life. It says to don't be overcome by that. And if you're not overcome by that, what does it mean? How much are we talking about it? No, we're not talking about it at all. We're talking about, hey, friend, will you pray for me as I go over to such and such a person's house? And just as you plan good things to bring into that person's life, the goodness of God. Now, that gets, scary to us. That gets nerve-wracking. But doing good, like it says down there, must focus on meeting somebody else's need and meeting your enemy's need. You think, man, I thought I was here to meet my needs. Well, we're here to meet the needs of other people and to even meet the needs of our enemy. We're here to have sort of that Zacchaeus once we get it type of attitude. You remember what he said to Jesus about the payback plan that he now had? He says, I'm going to pay back everybody that I know I ripped off, which probably was everybody in town. So he's just going to, he could approach anybody almost and who was a tax paying person and he would be hitting somebody. And he says, if I've wronged them up to how much? Four times as much, right? So he was talking about not just, you know, going even for even, but going out of his way to deliver a lot of goods, about going out of his way to overcome evil with good. It just takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a huge commitment to do so. It takes a lot of God's help, if you will. It takes a lot of clarity with our thinking on this. One verse says, do you presume, over in Romans chapter 2, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, in Romans 2, 4 and 5, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath on yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, he was not talking to Christians. He was talking to some of the people who were calling themselves Christians and who were presuming upon the wrath of God in Romans 2, 4, and 5. But we don't certainly want to be ones who presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, because God wants to use us as we show the love of Christ to somebody who everybody would admit doesn't deserve it and who is not worthy of it. He still wants us to live that way. You remember over in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these people are having these horrible, horrible persecution things happen. And it does say, of whom this world is not worthy. Well, if this world is not worthy of such and such sacrifice and such persistent perseverance for Christ, why even bother with that if they're not worthy? But the bottom line is that God still has us, still has the believer with the expectation that we will lay hold of his strength and lay hold of his help and still plan to do the 14, the 17, the 18, the 19 in this passage as a way of showing how good, as God defines good, can overcome or triumph over evil. If we get back into the assessment of repayment, there is no way that we're going to get it right. The reason why we know that is because we are certainly not going to exact a strict payment of God's judgment upon ourselves. Because there's always some reason why we don't deserve the full measure of God's punishment. But there's always also some other reason why somebody else does deserve what we think of as the full measure of God's punishment, so they can learn their lesson, so to speak. So God wants us to be ones who say vengeance belongs in God's hands. He wants us to not think about retribution. He wants us to think about what we can do to sow the seeds of kindness, to keep putting out the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to be the ones who doesn't think about forcing the issue of a person feeling guilty, but just keeps showing the love of Christ in all the different ways. So, I think this heaping coals of fire on the head refers to more naturally to the justice reality, not the mercy reality. In other words, it just refers to the work of God that he's going to do. in the end, not something that we do to force a person to repent by making them feel guilty time after time after time through our kind deeds. We just go out and do the kind deeds. We just go out and overcome the evil with the good. We don't worry about that. God, on the other hand, He's the only one that's able, through His vengeance, to take care of what punishment should be exacted, and He'll take care of that in His due time. So, back to those three people that you were thinking about last week. I hope you still have the names of those three people. Maybe some of those people you have tried showing the love of Christ to. Maybe some of them have accepted it. Maybe some of them haven't. But I want you to keep praying for those three people. I want you to keep trying and saying to yourself, well, here's another level that we didn't quite get to last week. Yeah, I do want to pay it forward. I do want to be a person who is a peacemaker. I do want to be a person who shows the love. But I also realize that even that maybe I'm trying to do this with somebody who isn't connected to Christ yet, or maybe is, but they might not get it yet, but they, you know, so sometimes I'm going to get evil back for the good, but I'm not going to be overcome and so easily influenced by the wrong stuff that they do. You know, as a kid, sometimes I thought that I was justified in smart-mouthing my mother because I thought she handled the discipline situation so terribly wrong. You know? So I was perfectly justified in lipping off to her, I thought, until I got smacked for that too. And, you know, and I was labeling what she was doing as the wrong, and I was being overcome by what I thought was the wrong in her life, and allowing my actions to reflect, you know, my assessment of her. And obviously that is not, you could tell me in advance, just like that little black book thing that all of you, you know, wives were glaring at me with, what an idiot you are, last week. Don't take that approach. And certainly we do not. We want to be Christians who are strong enough and so well aware of where our Master is leading us, and so thoroughly in influenced by the amount of love and the capacity that He has to love enemies and to send rain on the just and the unjust, like in Matthew 5 and all these things, that we are just dialed into Jesus Christ and wanting to find little ways to bring Jesus into the lives of these people in different ways. I'm not saying you have to have three people that represent brick walls where you feel like you're hitting your head against, you know, and getting nothing in return. But it's okay to have one in there that maybe is not somebody who is easy to love. Maybe you have taken them off your love list because of this kind of thinking or of being overcome by how they're acting. I hope that is not the case, but I'm encouraging you to go back to the Lord and to keep going back to the Lord, seeking His strength and seeking His mercy, saying, you know, but really meaning it. You know, being like with Peter at Caesarea, who does men think that say that I am? Well, all kinds of things, but Peter said, you are the Son of God. You have the words of life. To whom shall we go? In other words, there's nobody else that we can follow that's going to give us what we really need. Later on, he said mistakenly, right, in the upper room, there is no way I am going to deny you. There's no way I'm going to blow it for you, Lord. There's no way you can keep me from saying I'm going to find a reason why I can't follow you, Jesus, down the path of not being overcome by the evil of other people and overcoming evil in this world or their evil with good from God. Well, hopefully we're saying that, but realizing all the while that we need a ton of God's strength and God's help and God's spiritual work and His Word in our heart resonating around. So please keep taking in the spiritual. More than what you think you need. More than what your average Boy Scout would tell you you need to be prepared. Take in a lot more than that so that you can be that much more ready for the totally unexpected of the evil to wash up against the shore of your life.